Welcome again to our series on Know Your Bible. And this session, we're going to look at the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a very remarkable man, and his ministry was situated in Babylon, giving a little background to the, and giving the scenario of the situation in which he was prophesying. We have to remember that God raised up the Babylonians to indeed destroy Jerusalem and the temple because of the sinfulness of his own people, the Jews and Israel in particular. Now, there were three distinct, if I could say this, captivities. The first one was with Jehoiakim, the next was the Jehoiachin, and the final one was with Zedekiah. Now, Ezekiel was taken captive at the time of Jehoiachin. In other words, the second captivity. And he was a priest, and he was a prophet, and to a certain extent, he was a pastor too, because he had a flock of pious Jews to care for in the city of Babylon. The Jews had, if I could say this, a certain liberty in Babylon for their worship, and there were the two main prophets, Daniel and Ezekiel, ministering at that time. And we're going to look at the ministry of Ezekiel in the city of Babylon. And he had, if I could say this, a ministry of visions. And these visions gave him understanding of the things that God was doing at that time, and also a far-reaching vision of the times that are yet to come. Well, we're going to consider, first of all, the prophet. He was a prophet, and therefore a man of vision. He saw beyond his days, as prophets do. He was a pastor. He had great compassion and tenderness for those for whom he was caring for in that city. But he was also a priest, and a priest has a deep love of holiness. And we see throughout the book this theme of holiness. But we also see another theme that flows through this book. You see, Ezekiel, well, that was his name, had another title that God consistently used when speaking to this prophet. And that title was the Son of Man. In fact, he's mentioned, I think, over 70 times in the book of Ezekiel. He is called the Son of Man. Is that familiar? Well, that was a title that the Lord Jesus used of himself and loved the most. Son of Man, identifying himself with us humans. Well, Ezekiel was called the Son of Man. And one of the interesting things is this. He said, I sat where they sat. I sat where they sat. You know, that is so beautiful. Because you often think of a pastor standing in the pulpit. He seems, as it were, what shall I say, distant from the congregation. But that is not true. You see, a pastor is identified with his congregation. And so Ezekiel sat where his congregation sat. The Lord Jesus Christ came on earth to become the Son of Man, not only the Son of God, but Son of Man. He was acquainted with our grief and our sorrows. And so we must not put him, as it were, afar off. But we must realize that he went through all the temptations that we went through. And we're told in the book of Hebrews that in order to be a merciful high priest, he had to pass through every temptation like as we, yet of course with him without sin. Well now, we're coming back to Ezekiel, so I want to give you that thought, you know, a prophet, yes, seeing into the future, a priest, holiness, but a merciful priest, because Ezekiel was designated the Son of Man. So we're looking at someone who's gone through all the sufferings that we go through, and we're going to receive the message that Ezekiel has for us. Now then, first of all, the book starts with a vision. It's a vision of the throne of God. And around this throne, Ezekiel sees living creatures, awesome creatures. And these creatures have four distinct heads. The first one is the head of a lion. The next one is the head of an ox. The third one is the head of a man. And the fourth one is that of an eagle. What is the message of these four living creatures? Well, they cry consistently, holy, holy, holy. That is the very nature of God, holiness. But also, they portray four facets of the nature and character of God that is seen in the life of Christ. We have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that indeed recount the life of Jesus, his life, ministry, and death, and resurrection. But they do it in different ways. Now, Matthew portrays, if I could say this, the lion. What is the lion a symbol of? Well, if you've been to the, you know, forests of Africa and seen lions, you know, they are sprawled out. They are the king of the forest. They fear nothing. Everything fears them. Well, I've seen lions in Africa, and it's extraordinary. The way they walk as kings. Well, Matthew's gospel portrays Christ as the king of the Jews, portrays him in his royalty, portrays him in his majesty, portrays him as the one who rules in righteousness. You know, he commanded every situation in which he was in. And then there is Mark. Mark speaks more of the passion, the suffering of Christ, more than the other gospel writers. And so he portrays Christ as the ox, or as the sufferer, the offering for mankind, the one who shed his blood for our sins. And then the next one is the face of a man. And who would portray that better than the beloved physician, Luke? And it's remarkable, as you read Luke's account of the life of Christ, that he incorporates certain things that the other gospel writers speak of. And whereas the other gospel writers would say, oh, well, the Lord heals so-and-so, you know, Luke would give a detailed account of the suffering of that person, like a physician would. And Luke, you know, is called the patron saint of painters because he portrays with such beauty and such detail certain events in the life of Jesus that painters throughout the ages have put on canvas, like the two on the road to Emmaus that hangs in so many homes. And then, you know, Luke speaks of so many other events, like the prodigal son. Oh, with what compassion he speaks of one that's gone astray and come back. Well, Luke uses the title the Son of Man more than the other gospel writers. And then the last one is the head of an eagle. And that head of an eagle speaks of Christ as the Son of God soaring into, if I could say, heavenly places. And certainly, John looks at Jesus from eternity to eternity, speaking of him as the Word of God that was before the foundation of the world, coming forth from the very bosom of the Father and becoming flesh. And John gives such beautiful insights into the deity of Christ. So that is the first vision that Ezekiel has of those four living creatures around the throne of God, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And then, remembering that he is a priest, there is another beautiful, if I could say this, promise in Ezekiel. And the promise essentially is this, that if we will hunger and thirst after purity, God will deeply cleanse us. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 25 to 26, God, through the lips of Ezekiel, the priest, gives us a promise that if we will hunger and thirst after purity and holiness, God will wash us from all our sin. And this is talking of the Christian. This is talking of the Christian, not the unbeliever, the Christian. You know, we as Christians, you know, after a time of experiencing the Lord perhaps as our Savior, being baptized in water, and being baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues, you know, there comes a time when there's a hunger and thirst for holiness. And here in these exquisite verses, there's a promise of God to us that he will cleanse us and purify us, wash us thoroughly, give us a new heart, a heart of flesh, and take away the heart of stone. You know, stone is so hard, it rebels, it speaks of hardness, speaks of resistance against the will of God. And here, he says, well, look, if you will inquire of me and seek my face, I will take away that heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh, a tender heart, wash you thoroughly. But then he promises this, that he will then cause us to walk in his ways and keep his statutes and keep his commandments. You know, one of the interesting things about King David was this. He was a prophet, priest, and king. And David had sinned grievously with Bathsheba. Well, after that sinful event, David then comes back to his senses. And in Psalm 51 and verse 10, he cries out to God, "O God, create in me a clean heart." Exactly what we read here in Ezekiel. But then he goes on to say, "And renew a right spirit within me." But that "renew a right spirit" could be translated, "Oh, give me a stable spirit, a spirit that will not turn to the right or turn to the left, but one that will be stable and remain in your pathway." And so, in a very real sense, this is what Ezekiel is also promising. He's promising that God will so put his hand upon us and cause us to walk in his ways. Isn't that what you want? Oh God, take me over. Take me over, and Lord, put your hand upon me and cause me to walk in your ways. You know, we come to a place, I think, in God so often, where we realize here is God's way. And we look at our own heart, we look at our own spirit, and we have a tendency to wander to this side, or a tendency to wander to that side. And we lose confidence in ourselves, which is very good, to actually walk in the ways of God. And here is what we've been looking for, the promise of God: "I will cause you to walk in my ways." A certain pastor was also an orchardist. You know, was up on the ladder one day and cutting away the branches on his apple tree, trimming it and so forth. And in a moment of ecstasy, he said, "Lord, I will never let you go. I will hold on to you." The Lord responded and said this: "Oh no, I will hold your hand. I will hold you." Oh, isn't that much better? It's like a father and son, you know, crossing the road. The little boy said, "I'm going to hold your hand." Father said, "No, I'm holding your hand." And so here is this beautiful promise, you see, from the lips of the prophet, where God said, "No, you're not holding my hand, I'm holding yours, and I'm going to cause you to walk in the right way." Well, here is Ezekiel. He is in Babylon. And as I said, he had many visions. And one of the visions that he had was this. Although he was in Babylon, he had visions of the temple that had not yet been destroyed. Remembering, he came in the time of Jehoiachin, and it was still about 10, 11 years after the deportation of Jehoiachin and Ezekiel to Babylon, before the actual destruction of the temple at Jerusalem. You know, the priest naturally has a love for the temple. He has a love for the sanctuary. He has a love for the church. And so it was with Ezekiel, of course. And he was many hundreds of miles from Jerusalem. But God took him up by the lock of his hair and brought him to Jerusalem and into the temple. And that which he saw grieved his heart terribly. The priests there were bowing down to idols, not to the living God. They had corrupted the worship. And then God showed Ezekiel his glory, moving from the sanctuary of the temple, to the gates of the temple court, and there, going up, the glory and presence of God leaving the temple. That's a terrible thing, you know, if the glory of the presence of God leaves the church. Everything else is meaningless. Our worship, the preaching is meaningless without the presence of God. There it was in the temple, there in Jerusalem. Ezekiel was having this vision of the glory of God leaving the temple. We've got to be very careful that we indeed live a life of holiness so that our church is filled with his presence and the anointing is upon the pastor when he speaks. Well, it wasn't so in Jerusalem. And so it left. Then afterwards he saw the destruction of the temple and the city. But then God, who is a God of hope, took him beyond this present dispensation in which he was living, past our dispensation, right through the dispensation of the church to the end. And there he saw, after the coming of the Lord, another temple. And it was built, and he gives all the dimensions of this marvelous temple, which has yet to be built in Jerusalem and will be built after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we understand from prophetic scripture that before the Lord comes, the Jews must build a temple in Jerusalem. Otherwise, the prophecies concerning the fact that the Antichrist will offer up an abomination of desolation, his own statue in the holy place in the temple, cannot be fulfilled. So therefore, a temple has to be built in Jerusalem in our days, in order that the prophecies concerning what Jesus said in Matthew 24, that the abomination of that maketh desolation, the image to the Antichrist, shall stand in the holy place. Well, that cannot be fulfilled unless a temple be built. But that temple, of course, is not the temple that Ezekiel saw. Ezekiel saw beyond that. And after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw a temple, a magnificent temple, far larger than the previous temples built in Jerusalem. And he describes the porches, he describes all the apparatus, if I could say that, the furniture in this temple, and who inhabits that temple? None other than the Lord himself, and his throne should be there. You know, it speaks also of King David, who will be resurrected when the Lord returns, as being the prince in Jerusalem, and having a special gate through which he himself will come to worship the Lord every Sabbath. Well, you know, there was a message. There was a message in that temple that Ezekiel was to give to all of Israel. What was the message? It was that that temple was holiness unto the Lord. You know, it's a theme that flows through the whole of the Word of God. You know, in the Old Testament, the Lord said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Well, the Apostle Paul picks that up and says that we are chastised that we might be partakers of his holiness. The Apostle Peter picks up the verse in the Old Testament and says, you know, we have to be holy, for he is holy. And that is the theme, you see, that we have to be holy as he is holy. And you see, this millennial reign with a new temple in Jerusalem, well, it's for the Jews, yes. But you know, it speaks also in the book of Revelation, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. For they shall reign and rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years and shall be priests unto God. There is a glorious vision, you see, that Ezekiel in part gives us. This resurrection of the saints, to be able to worship the Lord in this wonderful temple that is going to be built in Jerusalem after the return of Jesus. And so I want to leave that as your goal, that indeed we understand that there's this delightful promise, wonderful promise. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And may God give us indeed that blessing, that we indeed will qualify to be amongst those who indeed will rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. And that this temple in Ezekiel shall not be, as it were, dismissed as a vision, but become a reality in our lives. And we say, may God grant that we qualify to be amongst those that have a partakers of the first resurrection and rule and reign here upon earth as kings and priests with Jesus Christ our Lord. May God grant that that be the portion of each and every one of us. May the Lord richly bless you. Thank you.